I invite you to turn in your Bibles with me to the book of Romans, chapter 8 this morning. We're going to be in the great 8 again, Romans 8, 28 through 30. I said last week that we've reached the pinnacle of Romans where every sentence could be its own sermon. Every verse could make at least one full sermon from here to the end of the chapter, especially this one in front of us, Romans 8, 28. Romans 8:28 is justly famous, and for those who understand it and live inside of it, incredibly comforting and encouraging. But that word "for" in verse 29 made me decide to preach these three verses together in one message, Romans 8:28, 8:29, and 8:30 under this title. Paul begins to take off and to soar here. He's been on the runway. If you can believe it, he's been on the runway all this time, and now he begins to take off and soar to remind the Christ followers at Rome of what they know for sure, what they know for certain, for absolutely, definitely, inescapably, indisputably, undeniably true. Paul reminds these Christians of what they can count on, what they can take to the bank, what they can be sure of and assured of now and forever. And the good news is, these things that Paul assures them of are true for us as well. So today's going to be an encouraging one. I hope you've been encouraged all along in the book of Romans, in this All Roads Lead to Romans series. At least I hope you're growing in being unashamed of the gospel. But that means learning about the bad news. Today, I have nearly all good news to share. It's where Paul has been driving all along. Just how good is the good news? Now, we saw in chapter 5 some amazing blessings that come from the good news. But if possible, it's going to get even better today. How good, just how good is the good news? Let's pray together and then get right into it. Oh, the deep, deep love of Jesus, vast, unmeasured, boundless, free. Thank you, Lord, for this gift of your love, which we're going to find out today filters down into everything, every single thing, even the bad things. Thank you for this great love of yours that's been expressed to us most clearly in what Jesus did for us. That you so loved us that you gave your one and only Son, that whoever believes in him would have eternal life and all these blessings we're going to see this morning. Lord, give us eyes to see and ears to hear what you have for us now and forever through Jesus, we pray. Amen. Romans 8 began our chapter with this confident declaration. It's our Hide the Word verse for the month. Read it with me. Therefore, there is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. Amen? We need to hear that because the world, the devil, and our own flesh want to condemn us. Anybody go through the week feeling condemned? A need to be reminded there is no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. Because Jesus has sacrificed Himself to be the sin offering to pay for our sins. Our sin is already condemned in Christ. So now there's no condemnation for those of us who are in Christ Jesus. And more than that, we've been given the Spirit, the Holy Spirit, the Spirit, He calls Him the Spirit of life. And having that Spirit in us means life and peace now and forever, and the obligation and ability to kill sin. And more than that, He is the Spirit of sonship. Now, somebody told me after church last week, they thought that I was saying the Spirit of Sun Chips all last week. But I was actually saying the Spirit of sonship. He's even better than a bag of chips. The Spirit of sonship assures us that we belong to God the Father. That we are going to inherit all of God's promises and that He will help us when we pray. And then Paul drops 8:28 into our laps. If you don't know 8:28, you should. If you've never memorized 8:28, you should. This is one to get into your heart and believe and then live in. It's one of the biggest, most sweeping promises in the whole Bible. I said to my wife yesterday that I just don't feel adequate to preach Romans 8:28. And of course, that's a good thing. Who is adequate for these things? But it's so glorious. I want to proclaim it. I want to herald it. I want to sing it so that it's in our hearts. Paul says something. Paul says here, it's something that we can know. That we do know. It's Romans 8:28. And we know that in all things God works for the good of those who love Him, who have been called according to His purpose. That's the great 8:28. Let me read it again. He says we know it. You can know it. In fact, he says we do know it. And we know that in all things God works for the good of those who love Him, who have been called according to His purpose. I've only got 2 points this morning. Here's number one. We know that all things will be worked to our good. This is something Christians know. We know that all things will be worked to our good. Do you see how sweeping that is? You know, when he says all things, you know what he means? All things. All things. Now, he doesn't say that all things are good. Okay? Don't make that mistake in reading this verse. I hear some people saying, it's all good. Right? We use that phrase these days. It's all good. In fact, I almost titled this sermon, It's All Good. Okay? But I didn't want to cause anyone to think that I was teaching the error that all things are good themselves. No. Some things are very bad. Satan is bad. 21 Coptic Egyptians being beheaded by ISIS is not good. Natural disasters like tornadoes that upend whole towns and kill people left and right are not good. Traffic accidents are not good. Depression is not good. Grief is not good. Bad, abusive relationships are not good. I just got done this week submitting my sermon on the rape of Tamar to the Journal of Biblical Counseling to be published in their next issue. Do you remember last year what we studied? What David's son Amnon did to David's daughter Tamar? That wasn't good. It's not good. Some of you here have been mistreated in terrible ways in your lifetimes. And that's not good. It's bad. This verse is not saying that all things are good. Romans 8:28 is not saying that everything is awesome. No, it's saying that everything will be worked to our good. You see that? It says that everything will be worked to our good. Look at verse 28 carefully. And we know that in all things God works for the good. Now, it's not certain that the word God was in the original text of Paul's letter. That's why the King James says, and we know all things work together for good. But it's the same thing because we know Paul is not teaching that all things work out by fate or karma or cosmic convergence. These things don't just kind of magically work together. We know God is doing the work. God is doing the weaving of all things to our good, even the confusing things, even the parts of life we don't understand. Why did I have to go through that? Did you ever ask that question? Why did I have to go through that painful experience? Sometimes we don't know. Often we don't know. Can't figure it out. Don't know what that was all about. There will be many things like that in your life if you're a Christian. Now there will be things you'll puzzle through and you'll see, oh, that was because of this. But there will be many things in your life you will not in this life know why. You won't. But you will know this. you will know that God is working it to your good. You might not know how to even pray about it. Remember verse 26 last week? We do not know what we ought to pray for. Lord, this thing, I don't even know how to... What do I ask? But you can know this. You can know that God is working that confusing thing, that bad thing, into your good. It's a bad thing in and of itself, but He's going to work it into your good. Now, this does not also say that you will see that good in this life. Some people have misused Romans 8:28 to teach, well, just wait, God's going to give you that blessing. Just wait a little bit. God might keep that okay parking spot away from you to give you a better one. Right? Romans 8:28, better parking spots are on the way. You ever heard anyone teach like that? This is not about parking spaces. Well, it is. But it's not promising you better ones. The good here is ultimate good, which is a lot better than both potato chips and parking spaces. You might have to wait what seems like forever to get to that good. Okay, this promise is sweeping, it's huge, it's all things, but it's not all things right away. This is not promising a quick fix to any problem on earth. What it is promising is that every problem on earth that a Christian faces will be eventually turned around and worked to their benefit. In the end, it will be all good. Even the bad things. Even, believe it or not, our sins. Now, this is no excuse to go sinning. Don't sin all the more so that God will work more things to the good. May genoita, right? But God is able to use the most horrific things to accomplish His purposes, even sins. Look at what happened to Jesus. That was the greatest sin ever, putting Jesus to death. But God brought out of it the greatest good. And He can do that with your past as well. Don't think that you've upset the good of God's apple cart by your sinful actions in the past. God can work even that into good. Isn't that good news? That's how good the gospel is. We know that it's unstoppable. We know that all things will be worked to our good. Now that's only true for those who believe the gospel. It's only true for those who are faith followers of Jesus Christ. That's the point that Paul is making at the end of verse 28. Look again. And we know that in all things God works for the good of those who love Him, those who have been called according to His purpose. See, there's a specific group of people in the world for whom all things work together for good. Not everybody can say that. Who can say this? Who can know this? Know with absolute certainty that all things are working for their good. What's it say? It says those who love God. That is, those who have been called according to His purpose. Those are just two ways of describing true Christians. Those who love God and those who have been called according to His purpose is all Christians. Now, sometimes a true Christian will go through periods where they don't feel all that loving towards God. But this is not an indicator of whether or not things will be worked out for us. It's not like, love God, love God, love God, so that He'll then do His bit. This is the general stance of someone who knows and trusts God. Last week we learned that the Spirit of sonship lives in us so that we cry out, Abba, Father. That's verse 15. See, that's what all true Christians do. They call out their love for God. They know they belong to Him. They love Him. And they don't always feel it with the same force, but they know it. They love God. And that's because He first loved us, right? That's the second part of Romans 8:28. Those who love God are those who have been called to God, summoned to God according to His purpose. Now, there is a sense in which every single person on the planet is called by God. There's a general call, an invitation call that goes out to all. But this isn't talking about all here. Here it's talking about some, specifically those who love God. And not everyone loves God. We've seen that, haven't we, from Romans 1 and 2, the bad news. Only those whom God has specifically called to Himself love God. Look at verse 29. For, see how he's connecting it? For those God foreknew, He also predestined to be conformed to the likeness of His Son, that He might be the firstborn among many brothers. Now don't let all those big words get you confused. The truth is pretty simple. Paul reaches back into history and even into eternity before history to ground this amazing promise in God's unstoppable actions. He says that God foreknew His people. Now that word means just what it says, to know beforehand. So it's a knowing word and it's a time word. Some people think that it means that God knew beforehand who would trust Him. And those are the ones that He then destined before or predestined to be saved. And it's true that God did know that because God knows everything. But I think this is saying something a little deeper. The kind of knowledge here is not just a knowledge of fact, but the knowledge of a person. It's knowing someone, relating to someone before they even ever existed. It's a kind of covenantal or relational knowing. So Paul says God foreknew them, not just something about them. He knows everything about everyone, but these folks, it says He foreknew them, I think relationally. You know, we talk around here about a relationship with God. This is God's relationship with us before we even existed. Now follow this chain that he makes, okay? Many preachers have called this the golden chain of the great eight, okay? Those God foreknew, He also predestined to what destination? Where are they headed? Where are these folks destined to go? Verse 29. To be conformed to the likeness of His Son, that He might be the firstborn among many brothers. Here's point two this morning. We know that we will be remade to be like Jesus. We know that we will be remade to be like Jesus. Paul says that we're on our way, all true Christians are on our way to being conformed to the likeness of God's Son. What's that mean? Well, it means simply that we're going to be like Jesus. Not in every way, I'm sure, but in all the most important ways. We're going to have character like His. We're going to be remade so that we don't sin anymore. Did you hear that? Can you imagine? We're going to be remade so that we don't sin anymore. You long for that? You long for the day when I don't mess up anymore? Where I don't do that thing that I've got caught in before? Where I don't, whatever, fill in the blank. You know your besetting sins. They'll be gone. We're going to be remade so that we hate sin 100%. Right now we hate sin. All true Christians hate sin. It's our normal stance, and it's what our heart says. I hate sin. And yet, we love sin too, don't we? We saw that in Romans 7. It's always there, always dogging our heels. Someday we're going to hate sin with a holy passion, 100% passion. We're going to be remade so that we love the Father and everything the Father loves perfectly. We're not just going to hate sin, we're going to love everything the Father loves. We're going to be perfected in our hearts to be like Jesus. Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, gentleness, faithfulness, self-control. That's what the Spirit is producing in us now. And that's what we will be like perfectly then. You looking forward to that? I am. Wow. Conform to the likeness of Christ. And more than just spiritually, we're actually going to be remade to be like Jesus physically. Not that we'll all look like a Jewish man. Okay? Don't expect you ladies will have to deal with a Jesus beard someday. Okay? That's not what this is saying. This is saying we're going to have bodies like His body. We're going to get new bodies, resurrection bodies, transformed bodies, glorified bodies. That's one of the things we celebrate when Resurrection Sunday comes around. And you know what? Easter's just a month away. We get new bodies like Jesus' body. Paul said it this way in Philippians 3. Our citizenship is in heaven. That's where you're a citizen of. You're a citizen of heaven. And we eagerly await a Savior from there, the Lord Jesus Christ, King Jesus, who by the power that enables Him to bring everything under His control, everything worked together for our good, will transform our lowly bodies so they'll be like His glorious body. The biblical word for that transformation is glorification. We will be glorified, made glorious like Jesus in every way that counts. Now watch how Paul links up this golden chain to prove it. Okay, he says, we know this. Okay, verse 30. He already reached back to predestination. That's where he starts here in verse 30. And those He predestined, He also called. Those He called, He also justified. Those He justified, He also glorified. Now that's awesome news, because it allows us to say, we know, not just we hope in the wishful thinking, or we think, or I hope that comes. Okay, this is a settled certainty. It's a fact. Do you see how that is from this verse? There are no dropouts from the beginning to the end. And those He predestined, He also called. Right? Nobody fell out. Those He called, He also justified. Everybody's still with Him. Those He justified, He also glorified. Everyone who starts this golden chain gets to the end. We know that we will be remade. We know it. Isn't that good news? That's awesome news. Let's look at the chain just a little closer. And those He predestined, which we also learned that are those that He foreknew, He also called. Now there's our word from verse 28. Called or summoned to God's purpose. Those He called, He also justified. Now that's our big word for Romans, isn't it? How many times have we seen that word justified since we started in on Romans last fall? This, I think, is the 17th message in Romans. How many times have we heard dikaiosune? Righteousness. How are we declared righteous? Is it through works of the law? No. It's by faith. We maintain that a man is justified by faith alone and not by works of the law. So these folks who are justified exercise faith in Christ. They trust Christ. That's our part. They trust in Jesus. And He says, and those He justified, He also glorified. Now that last one hasn't happened yet. But Paul talks about it like it has. Why do you think that is? I think it's because it's a done deal from God's perspective. It's settled. It's certain. Those who are on this chain will reach the end for sure. We know that we will be remade to be like Jesus. What a day that'll be. Can you imagine? Every single thing that's ever happened to me, including all the bad things, work together for my ultimate good. You've probably had some bad things happen to you. This is not discounting the pain or the sorrow or the hurt or the shame of any of those things that have happened to you. But all of those things work together for your good, for your ultimate good. And every single thing about me, including all the bad things, remade so that I am like Jesus. Just wow. Wow. What are the applications and implications of these two things that we know for sure? Well, Paul's going to get into that in the next few verses. But let me tease out a few of my own. First, rejoice in what you know. Rejoice in what you know. This is the best of news. All things will be worked to your good. You will be made like Jesus. That's cause for celebration. When the psalmist says, lift up a shout. Wow! Woo! Yes! This is amazing! Lift up your voice. Rejoice in what you know. Second, trust in what you know. Trust in what you know, because it sure doesn't feel like this all of the time. In fact, it doesn't feel like this most of the time. We've got to be told 8:28, because if we weren't told, we wouldn't feel it. Does it feel like all things are working to your good? There's a few very positive people here who probably feel that way. Yeah, it's all going to work out. No problem. Okay, but most of us, most of the time, don't feel this verse. We don't feel the truth of this verse. We got to be told, and we got to trust in what we've been told. Paul reminds us of what we know so that we'll rest on it. The dark days may be here, and more dark days might be coming, but don't forget the light that is on the way. And third, tell others what you know. Tell others what you know. See, there's a little phrase in verse 29 that I don't remember ever noticing before until I studied this for this message. For those God foreknew, He also predestined to be conformed to the likeness of His Son, that He might be the firstborn among many brothers. I never saw that before. At least I don't remember seeing it before. Jesus wants lots and lots and lots of brothers and sisters to be like Him. Not just one or two or 12. But He wants to be the firstborn, the Son with all the rights and powers and inheritance that serves as the perfect one for us to copy and for many of us to be a copy of. So we need to share the gospel with people so they can join the many. The many. Don't hide it under a bushel. But instead, tell others about the good news of Jesus Christ. Because all who embrace Christ, who love God through Jesus, can know that all things will be worked to their good. And they themselves will be remade into the very image of Christ.